Our first reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. It's Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles this morning, it's not a hard job. We've heard a couple of passages read, but we're only looking at one verse. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So it's not difficult to follow along. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Let me just pray for us before we have a look at it. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we have this chance to come together and to listen to your word to us. I ask and pray, Lord God, that the words that I say may be acceptable in your sight. I do pray that all of us together, our thoughts would be acceptable and that you would help us and move us, Lord, to consider you more fully, to know more of you, and to be inspired, Lord, to work for your glory. We pray this together through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour's name. Amen. Well, like I was speaking about earlier, our family's lived in Auckland for the past year. We've had the first now of 3 years study at St. John's College. And I also said that one area of study in particular that has really fascinated me in study so far is the history of the church. I found it terrific to look back at how the church that we know today originated. And the verse we'll be looking at this morning deals with the foundation of the church. And the verse starts with Jesus making a pun. The verse comes at a very interesting point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a point where two things happen in quick succession. Firstly, we learn something crucial about Jesus. Jesus asks his disciples who they think that Jesus is. Peter then speaks up and names the Messiah, names Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Secondly, and immediately afterwards, Jesus reveals more of the true identity of Peter. So Peter names Jesus, if you like, and then Jesus names Peter. So where's the pun that I was talking about? Well, we actually miss it in most English translations of the Bible. The NIV, like we just heard it read, says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." In the original spoken language of Aramaic, though, they would have been speaking Aramaic, the words for Peter and rock sound very similar. So in Aramaic, the word for Peter is Cephas. The word for rock is Kepha. So Jesus made a pun. He actually used the word Kepha twice. He literally said in Aramaic, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." But although the English language and our Bibles can't replicate that pun, it is helpful for us to keep in mind that the words for Peter and rock were so similar as we have a close look at this verse. And we'll be looking at the verse now in three separate parts. So straight into it. Firstly, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." And I'd like us to have a look at this man, Peter, who Jesus is literally calling a rock. The Bible tells us a lot about Simon Peter, more than it does about any other disciple. There seems to be a natural importance attached to him. The Bible lists the names of Jesus' 12 disciples three times. The order of the names given is different every time, except for Peter's name. Peter is always named first. As we read through the Gospels, we see Peter emerge as the natural leader of the disciples. He acts as the spokesman for the group on many occasions. His character is sincere. He's also impulsive. He makes a lot of bold claims. Peter engages with Jesus more than anyone else does. He asks questions. He argues with Jesus. And we see Jesus interact with Peter more than he does with anyone else. Jesus saves his highest praise for Peter. he also reserves his most scathing rebukes for Peter. By the time we reach this verse in Matthew's gospel, we've already witnessed some of these aspects of Peter. So far in the gospel, we've seen him drop everything to follow Jesus, simply because Jesus asked him to. We've seen him act as the group's leader. We've seen him jump out of a boat to try and walk on water so he can get to Jesus. But in this verse, an entirely new aspect of Peter is revealed. Jesus names Peter as a rock, someone who will have a unique primary role in the foundation of his church. From what we've seen of Peter so far, though, he's anything but a rock. He seems to have potential, but he's up and down and all over the place. For example, the words Jesus is speaking to him right now are certainly a high point, but immediately after this conversation takes place, Peter will rebuke Jesus. He'll disagree with what Jesus says about his needing to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees, and Jesus will completely cut him down. Later on, Peter's going to make a bold claim. He'll say that he will never leave Jesus. Even if all the other disciples will, he won't. Later that very same night, Peter will completely abandon Jesus. We never doubt Peter's love and loyalty for Jesus, but his consistency is anything but rock-like. In fact, he's more like sand than the rock which he's been named as. But what happens to sand over a long period of time? It gradually settles. It gradually hardens, and eventually it becomes rock. This is what will happen with Peter. Comparing the Peter we first meet in the Gospels to the man we see as a leader in the early church in the book of Acts, and to the man who later writes the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, is a fantastic exercise. Tracing Peter's life in this way shows the transformation from sand to rock. And what makes this such a fantastic exercise is when you realise what caused this gradual transformation in Peter. What was it that changed Peter from the impulsive, the sincere, sometimes cowardly, sometimes hot-headed leader into the gracious, patient, fearless leader that he becomes? Well, it was Peter's relationship with Jesus that transformed him. Look at Peter in the later part of his life, at what he says in his teaching, and you see clear impressions of the lessons that he learned from Jesus in the Gospels. When Jesus looked at Peter that day, when he said, "You are Peter the rock," he wasn't just seeing the Peter that was standing right there in front of him, not just the sand, the Peter that we've met so far in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus could really see Peter, could see his unique God-given gifts, how they would be used for leadership in service to God. Have you ever heard someone say, "I just try to see the best in people," or heard someone say something like that? When people say they try and see the best in others, they mean that instead of looking at people and seeing their negative aspects or the things that annoy them, they try and focus on the good bits. They try to see the best in a person. The problem is, though, their judgment and ours is flawed. We're not always able to be the best judge of what the best in a person is. It's actually more accurate for us to say that we try to see what we think is the best in a person. Jesus, though, can truly see the best in someone. When he sees the best in someone, he sees the unique gifts that person has and the best possible way in which those gifts might be used to honour God. This is exactly what was happening when he spoke to Peter. He saw the amazing and unique potential that Peter had, and he told him about it. You can bet your life that this was something that deeply affected Peter. Now, if I said to you that if you were able to see yourself as Jesus sees you, that it would be the most incredibly motivating experience for you, would you think that I was mad? Because you might think that if Jesus looked at me, he'd see all the awful thoughts that I have, all the secrets that I hide, all the ugly things that I do. Well, that might be what you see. Often we look at ourselves and we see the worst. We see the Simon, if you like, which is the name Jesus often used when Peter was his old and inconsistent self. That's what we often focus on when we see ourselves. But that's not what Jesus sees. When Jesus looks at you, he sees the Peter. He truly sees the best in you by seeing the gifts which God has given you and only you. He truly sees how over time those gifts might be used for the wonderful potential they were given to you for, to serve God and honor him. And just like Peter, a healthy relationship with Jesus will transform you. Jesus will work with you to bring out your unique gifts in his service. Don't be impatient if you don't see anything happening straight away. Remember Peter, sand for a long time, but Jesus gradually formed him into rock. So there we have Peter, the rock. And the second thing Jesus says in this verse is, "And on this rock I will build my church." Now, seriously, whole books have been written on the meaning of these words. The Roman Catholic Church interprets this verse to mean that Peter is the authoritative leader of Jesus' church on earth. He is, in that church, the singular authority which is actually passed down through the ages. This is what the Pope is. He's the spiritual successor of Peter, the preeminent leader of the church who can make authoritative judgments on the meaning of the Bible. But when people quite rightly disagreed with that interpretation, things went often too far in another direction. And in order to get away from seeing Peter as this singular authority, people began to interpret the meaning of the rock, which Jesus would build his church on, as something other than Peter entirely. The rock was interpreted as Jesus himself, or the rock was interpreted as the truth, which Peter had just confessed in front of everyone. The truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But if it wasn't for the extremes of the Roman Catholic interpretation, it's likely that no one would have seriously questioned that the rock Jesus was talking about here was Peter. Read the passage through and have a look for yourself. Jesus is directly addressing Peter in verses 17 to 19. These are personal words for him. We simply need to be balanced here. Although we shouldn't at all over-ascribe importance to Peter, we mustn't go the other way and diminish what's being said about him. What Jesus says about Peter will come true. Peter will have a unique primacy in the founding of the early church. The right way for us to understand this is to understand that Jesus speaks of Peter's role as first among equals. Peter is the first to make a formal confession of the identity of Jesus, and he's then told he'll be the rock upon whom Jesus will build his church. But he won't be the only rock. The other disciples will also understand Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter will have a primary role in the early church, but the other apostles will as well. They will lead. They'll issue commands. They'll heal people. They'll teach doctrine. Some of them will tell Peter what to do. Ephesians chapter 2 helps us fill in the picture. It speaks of the church as members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Peter himself says something similar in his first letter. We heard it read. Shows us where we fit into the picture ourselves. Speaking to believers, he says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So Peter, as first among equals with the other apostles, was the foundation for Jesus' church. He was qualified to be this rock because of his confession that Jesus was the Son of God. He was uniquely blessed because he was the first to openly confess this. And we ourselves are like living stones built upon that foundation. And three very quick points about this living building, our church. Firstly, as people who are living stones, we must always remember the foundation on which we are built. The foundation stones of the church were apostles who spent time with Jesus on earth and knew him as Lord and Savior. It was because Peter confessed this truth that he was given this unique place in the church. Our confession must be the same as his. Secondly, as living stones in the church, it's worth us keeping our foundation stones in mind, considering what Peter actually did as he went about his work in the early church. Practically, how did these words of Jesus come true? How did Peter contribute to the church being built? It's all in the first 15 chapters of Acts, and I'll leave you to read that in your own time. But in there, you will see Peter talk about Jesus to his own friends who believed, and especially to people who didn't know about Jesus. Those of you who heard Jason speak last week will remember his great challenge to us in our own efforts to talk to people about Jesus. Peter also spoke to Jesus. He spent a huge part of his life talking with Jesus while he was on earth, and he didn't stop when Jesus ascended into heaven. He kept talking, most likely kept asking questions. Peter spent a good deal of time in prayer, again, together with his apostles, but also privately, like we read about when he was on the roof at the house in Joppa. Peter encouraged others. He visited small gatherings to see how they were getting on. He thought spiritually through issues of the day. He spoke with others in the church, and by discussion and by prayer, he found how to deal with new circumstances, like the circumcision issue, in a godly way. These kinds of activities are all things which we need to be engaged with. We're part of the spiritual house of God, living stones that are always active and always being built on. Which brings me to the third point about the church. Jesus is the one who ultimately does the building. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus will work through us to build his church, just as he worked through Peter's gifts. So let's keep in mind that this is still happening. Jesus is still building us. Not building us just to gain numbers, but building us individually and corporately to glorify God. In the third, final part of this verse, after saying that he will build his church on this rock, Jesus says to Peter that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This phrase might sound a little bit strange to our ears. We get the sense that Jesus is making the point that his church will be able to withstand attacks from anything. But when we start to think about things that might overcome the church, the last thing we might think of is a pair of gates that's mentioned here. To understand this phrase rightly, we just need to remember that in ancient times, the gates of a city represented power. The most powerful people in the city would be found at the gates of the city during the day. Hades was a common enough term in ancient times, and that was a term associated with death and dying. So if we put those two things together, we can understand what Jesus means. Nothing will be able to overcome his church. Not even the chief powers of Hades, which is death and dying. You know, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus told his disciples that they had a job to do. To go and make disciples of all the nations, to do their part in the building of his church. I wonder how much comfort it must have brought them as they went about their work to recall Jesus telling them that the gates of Hades would not overcome the church. Imagine for them how impossible that task must have seemed. All the religious powers of the day in Israel, the Jewish councils, were against them. The wider world was consumed with pagan Greek philosophy and all manner of different gods. The secular authorities, or the Roman Empire, would severely punish any proclamation that the gods which they worshipped, which included the emperor, were false. Literally, the whole world was against them. Not only that, what would happen when those apostles died? Would the teaching that they had devoted their lives to die a natural death as the apostles passed away one by one? The very existence of the church today is resounding proof of the truth of Jesus' words to Peter on that day, that the gates of Hades would not overcome it. Because by rights, if you think about it, the church shouldn't exist. When the Christian faith began, the scale of things was like a mouse preparing to fight the entire Roman army, armed with a toothpick. But over the years, the church has also been brutally persecuted. The church, tragically too, has been twisted to evil purposes by tyrants. It has itself brutally persecuted people. The church has been battered intellectually. It had to fight against all sorts of heresies in its first few hundred years. It fought against ignorance and darkness in medieval times. In the last few hundred years, it's had to fight against the effects of the age of reason and enlightenment, which have ultimately led to the secular mindset we're surrounded by today, which tells us that our faith isn't intellectually credible at all. But against this huge array of attacking weapons, which the devil himself has been the architect of, the church has not been overcome. No matter what Satan throws at the church, Jesus keeps on building. When the apostles died, those who we know as the early church fathers continued teaching the true faith. Whenever a wonderful and godly leader in the church dies, there's always another not far behind. When it seemed as though the whole world was under the power of a corrupt manifestation of the church, which led many away from God, there was a mighty reformation, which brought believers back to the true faith. Now, at college last year, I lost count of the amount of times that we were told, as the next generation of people who would be involved in church ministry, that we had to be ready to take radical action for change. Why? Because the church is dying. Because we're in a new era, a post-Christendom era. Because census numbers have shown that the number of people who identify now as atheist or non-Christian is now greater than the number of those who identify as Christian. The church is a minority. And we're told that things needed to change and we needed to find new ways of church and mission. Now, hearing terms like a post-Christendom society can be unsettling for us. It might be easy to listen and feel like we're on the losing side of a battle, members of an outdated organisation which is on its last legs. I understand the point that's being made when we hear those kinds of statements, but we don't need to worry about a statistic census or the latest figures, because we believe in what Jesus said to Peter. Nothing will overcome his church. It's easy to get discouraged by the huge internal battles facing the church. Worldwide splits in denominations, they're serious events. They cause division and they cause pain. It's easy to think that this might be too much to recover from. But denominations are a human division, aren't they? I mean, I love the Anglican denomination, for example, more now after a year studying its history. But I mustn't ever lose sight of the bigger picture, the picture that the church, from God's perspective, has nothing to do with denominations. The church is simply made up of those who put their faith in Jesus. Those living stones all around the world from generation to generation. A church which Jesus will keep building, which we all have a vital part to play in, and against which nothing will prevail. So there we are. We've looked at Peter and seen him as Jesus saw him. And remember that just as Jesus truly saw Peter, he truly sees you. We've looked at what Jesus meant by saying he would build his church upon the rock and thought about how we, as living stones, need to stay active as Jesus continues to build it through us. And we've considered that wonderful promise Jesus made, a promise so clearly proved true from over 2,000 years of nothing overcoming his church. Let's give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can trust your promises to us, that they're absolutely rock solid. Thank you for those wonderful words which you gave to your disciple Peter so many years ago, which have proved true today. We thank you, Lord, for Peter's confession that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Saviour. And we ask and pray that you would continue to work in and through us as you build us your church, that we may testify to the world around us of your glory. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen.